One of the things that I have a real struggle with is I hate it when I am weak. And now we're getting into the season where all of us turn into weaklings when we all get hit with that wonderful little thing known as the flu bug. I don't know about you. I'm like most men who turn into little tiny babies when they get sick. No other guys do that? No? Oh, yeah. Okay, I was wondering because I'm like, this. I thought for sure that all guys, Melinda, is that in your family? No? Yeah. I plead the fifth. Good. Very smart. I am terrible at it. When I get sick, that's it. I am out. I hear that the sickness that men feel is somewhere akin to women giving birth. Is that about the same pain level? Is that about... That's what I heard. I just heard that. That's all I heard. No? I hate it because it seems so strange that something so small and microscopic as a virus can knock people down. And it's been interesting. I've been watching as people have been having really difficult times because we are in that. I'm amazed that there is this many people at church because it's usually right about now when we swap out the communion wine with NyQuil so that we can hopefully help people out with the battles against sickness. I hate being weak. It's something that I don't like. Heather, way better at this. When she's sick, she keeps going. When I'm sick, I drop. It's frustrating because I hate being weak. I hate being weak in other things too. I like to have plans. I like to know what's going on. I like to be in control. Yet, in this section of Scripture, we find out something really, really important, which is when we are at our weakest, when we are at our most vulnerable, even when we think we have all of our stuff together, those are the times that we have to really be conscious of what's going on with God. It's times like this when we see wildfires burning out of control, when we see another shooting. And I don't know about you, it's so frustrating because I feel powerless. And one of the most depressing feelings I ever feel is when I am powerless. When I see people who are sick and they're not getting better, I feel powerless. When things aren't going right in my life and financial issue after financial issue keeps hitting me and I'm like, I can't seem to get ahead, I can't seem to catch up. When I'm searching and searching for that right job and nothing seems to come, I feel powerless. What do I need to do? And you're going to find in this section, Matthew joins two groups of people together trying to highlight a little bit about what it means to be strong and what it means to be weak. And it starts off with the weak ones, children. Children are so helpless. It is incredible to watch. They will stand in front of their dresser drawer and they will say, "Where are my clothes?" And it's like, it's right there. It's right, just open your eyes. We have a saying in our house, look with your eyes, not with your mouth, because that's what often happens. Kids, they can't seem to do anything. And then I love those, have you seen it, that when they feed kids vegetables, and it's almost like it's kryptonite. These kids like fall backwards, and they can't survive, and they're screaming and yelling. Or you tell a kid no, and they just fall, and they're so weak, and they're so helpless. And back in the time of Jesus, it was even worse. Kids were looked upon as nobodies in life. They could do nothing. It was only when they finally come of age and they could start helping and doing things. That's when kids started to become important. So for Jesus, this is a very interesting time. He's just given this huge teaching, and it's a hard teaching. He essentially says, don't get divorced. And if you need to, stay single and don't ever get married. And people are like, this is really, really hard. And Jesus says, I know this is hard. And then it continues on because you would think, wouldn't people be leaving in droves at this point? But they're not. They're showing up even more. And kids start showing up. And let me tell you, kids are messy. Kids are disgusting and gross. I am so happy. You have no idea how happy I am that my kids are older. Like, it is what I've been praying for years. And they get older, and it is so nice. And again, if you want to hear stories about, you know, projectile vomit, things like that, they're messy and they're gross. So if you don't have kids, don't ever have kids. Don't do it. But then you guys do anyway. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? Yeah. Oh, you know what? I am one of the most cleanest persons when I throw up, let me tell you. It always gets into the toilet. No, it never does, yeah. That's the problem about being weak. Okay, so these kids, so little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Again, we cherish strength. Our society cherishes the strong. We lift them up. We exalt them. We watch them on Sunday morning do incredible plays in football. We exalt those people who have positions of power in politics. And we say, these are the strong people. And here all these kids are coming, and they're bothering Jesus. I always get amazed when people say, I feel like I'm bothering Jesus. Can we theologically answer the question, do you ever bother Jesus? No. You never bother Jesus. He is the perfect parent. He is way better than I am because sometimes I would get bothered by children. Some people get bothered by children in church. Some people get bothered at children at home. Jesus never gets bothered by kids. Here they all, they're running up to him, which also gives us a little bit more about who Jesus is. He's not like the scary, weird guy that's so stoic. Do you think Jesus laughed when little children came up to him? Do you think if little kids came up and showed them, Jesus their boogers, that he would laugh and have fun with them? You know, we get this picture that Jesus is Mr. Stoic Man. He never laughs. He's very serious and blessed are the poor in spirit. No, Jesus would be one that kids were actually drawn to. They ran up to him. And Jesus was blessed. And could you imagine the disciples? You know, like the secret service. They're like, nope, sorry, you can't get to the master right now. And Jesus, what happens? Jesus gets upset. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Don't hinder them. Now, what does this mean for us? Because again, we often try to come to God in all of our strength. God, this is what I've done for you this week. God, this is how much I've prayed this week. God, this is how much I've studied the Bible this week. God, this is how many good deeds I've done this week. God, this is how many little old ladies I've helped across the street this week. God, this is how many hospital visits I've been on. This is how many people I've connected on. This is how many times I didn't lose my temper. We come to God in all of our strength. And God is saying, sometimes you just need to come to God in your weakness. God, I'm struggling, God. I don't have my stuff together. My life's a mess. I'm not following after you. I'm really struggling. Because that's kids. Kids just come to Jesus, whether things are good or things are bad, whether they're under discipline or not under discipline. That's what I love about kids. I watch these kids and they're amazing. They always come to Jesus. And then Jesus placed his hands on them and he went on from there. And there's this juxtaposition. Matthew is putting these two stories together for a very important reason, which is, again, contrasting how we come to God in strength versus how to come to God in weakness. And again, it's backwards. We don't understand this. It's very hard for us. Because you got the children who have absolutely nothing. No status, no wealth, no nothing. Now we contrast this with another guy that shows up. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? He is asking the most important question you can ask. We often ask questions of God, well, when can I get this? Or when can you help me here? Or Lord, what about this? And he is coming with the most important question, not about temporal life, not about the life lived here, but about eternal life. We don't know much about this guy. We don't even know his name. From other gospel writers, we know he's a ruler of some sort. We know that he's young. And we know that he's rich. And he's got a cell phone. Is that Jackie? No, don't look back at Jackie. Don't stare at her. Don't. Yeah. Hello. Yeah, okay. Young, rich, and powerful. If you want to talk about the people we laud and magnify in today's society, it would be the same back then. He was young, he was rich, and he was powerful. He had it all together. He would be the model. We would say, be more like this guy. He seems to have it all together, except he is missing something. And he knows it. That's what's so amazing about it. He is actually aware that something is still lacking in his life. He's got the riches, that doesn't seem to satisfy. He's got the good deeds, that doesn't seem to satisfy. He's got the youthfulness, that doesn't seem to satisfy. Something is still wrong, and I can't put my finger on it. So I don't know what caused him to go seek out Jesus. Something drove this man, and it's very interesting if he was a Pharisee. A lot of people believe he was. A lot of people believe he was just a young, rich Jewish leader, that he wasn't a Gentile who converted. But he knows things. He knows things about the law. He knows things about what he's supposed to do. And he knows that something is still wrong. That will be for you as well. If you are someone who is trying to satisfy your life through wealth or through power, or through youthfulness, you will never be satisfied ever. And for the most part, it is the hardest for those who are young, rich, and powerful. He comes to Jesus. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, right now, pastors all start hammering this poor guy because, oh, what's wrong with him? He is automatically putting together something that I must do in order to get eternal life, and he just needs to be straightened out. I want you to know that when Jesus handles this, he handles this guy with such skill. He could have launched into a thing about how there is nothing that you can do to get it. But instead, he takes this guy on a journey because he doesn't push him away. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't make fun of him. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? Are you stupid or something? It's not about what you do to get eternal life. All you have to do is believe. He could have launched right into John 3:16. But he doesn't. This guy has a serious question. And Jesus is going to give him a serious answer. So you might be thinking this too. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe you think in the back of your head that you already know that it's not about what I do. It very well could be. But we still act that way, don't we? It's that law of reciprocation. Because God's done something good for me, I somehow need to repay the favor. I need to do something for him. And that is backwards. I need to be young and rich and powerful, and then I'll be good. No? You've got it backwards. I need to be strong. I need to come to church when I am at my strongest. No. I hear it all the time. I still hear it. I would think that by now I wouldn't hear it anymore. I talk to people. You going to church? Oh, no. Things are just really bad in my life, but I'll get back to church when things turn around and I can, you know, because I know I haven't been really doing God's will and haven't been reading my Bible and I haven't been singing his praises and I haven't been doing all these things. And so I'll get my life together first and then I'll come to church. It's backwards. It's so insane. God says, don't come to me when you're strong, because if you come to me when you're strong, you don't need me. But if you come to me when you're weak, now we can work on some stuff. That's why this guy, though he's young and rich and powerful, he knows something is still lacking. And so Jesus is like, that's it. You know something's wrong. Let's talk about this. So he launches into this long discussion. I love it. Verse 17. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. So he's trying to start to help this guy understand. You think you're good. You think you're young and you're rich and you're powerful. You think you got all the answers. But you're not good, are you? Because there's only one that is good. There's only one that is perfect. And God, Jesus is trying to say, look, because of this, this is about God. But he doesn't, again, shut this guy down. He wants to get into a conversation. Again, if you want to talk to people about faith, please do not belittle them. Do not make fun of them. That is ridiculous. I saw it on Facebook, one pastor. It was a great quote. I'm probably going to butcher it. But he says, do you want to know what the best way of doing evangelism is? Is tell people you're a Christian and then don't be a jerk. Yeah, amen. Like, come on. We go out and we're like, we got all the answers. Look at us. No, like, you don't. I'm still struggling. I still have problems. I know this is hard to believe, but even I still sin. I dare might even say, with Paul, I'm the worst.
because I should know better. And yet I still mess up. When we come to people in that type of position, it's much better. Okay, so there's only one that is good. So, and I love it because Jesus, he's going to take this guy on a journey. Because Jesus says something that I'm really glad hasn't ended up like on a bumper sticker or something. Wouldn't this be great? All of us should start quoting Matthew 19:17. Let's do this. This is our new slogan. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Wouldn't that be great? We just post that on, like, it's biblical. Jesus even said it. Now, is Jesus saying that you can enter eternal life through the commandments? Yes, he is. Did you realize that you can enter eternal life by obeying the commandments? But you, yeah, so you can, but you can't because you, we can't. But this is where a lot of people come. Again, that's, I need to be strong. I need to have my life together. No, you don't. Oh, but you don't know my secret sins. You don't know that I'm, people look at me and they think that I'm really a strong Christian, but man, there's things that I do in private that prove that I'm not really that good. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's where we all struggle. You can, if you want to. There is a pathway to enter eternal life through obeying the commandments. There's only one caveat. You have to do it perfectly. And that's what he's going to try and help this guy see. He's going to say, oh, you want to do something to inherit eternal life. Okay, so obey the commandments. And so the guy's like, okay, I think I'm good. I think I'm good. Because he then says, but which ones? Isn't that, again, that's such a great question. Pastor, are the Ten Commandments like still valid today? Like, those were written a long time ago. That was a totally different culture. Do I really need to honor my father and mother? I personally think that we can pare down the Ten Commandments to about seven. That's my opinion, right? And let's get a very narrow viewpoint of that. When we talk about don't killing, I think it should just simply be don't kill. Because then, I think I'm pretty good. I have not killed anybody. Isn't that amazing? What was that? Well, I've killed flies, but God obviously hates flies because they're just nasty creatures, you know. Same thing with cats. No, I'm just kidding. I love cats. I love cats. So we do this with God. We bargain like, well, did God, you know, it's the oldest sin in the book. When Satan comes to Adam and Eve, did God really say, don't do this? Because that's what we do. Don't hate. Well, there's got to be some people we can hate, right? There's got to be a couple. What if they're bad people? We should hate them. Don't commit adultery. Don't lust. What does that mean? Don't lust. I mean, there's certain things that I can do that's really not harming anyone else. Don't gossip. But what if I want to gossip? What if they need prayer? Did you hear about Melissa? Melissa Spinett. We are so good. We want to try to bargain with God. No. Which ones? I really wish at this point Jesus would have just said all. You know, wouldn't that have been great? But no, because if he would have said all, I think the guy would have been like, done. I'm out. This is good. I've got them all. But he does it because he's going to start picking up on a few. And it's very interesting, the few that he picks up on. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. So these are good commandments, right? Commandments that talk about our relationship with other people as well as our relationship with God. And this is funny because not that long ago, there was the hardest sermon ever preached in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus said, well, it's not just about killing, it's about hatred. It's not just about adultery, it's about lust. It's not just about coveting, but it's the sin of greed that you have in your heart. These are the things you really should be taking a look at. But he throws out these couple commandments, and he says, yeah, here's some good representations. Here's some good representatives. And I love this guy's answer. He's like, I've done them. If I would throw this out to you, would you be like, eh, not bad. Do not murder. Check. Got that. Haven't killed anyone. Do not commit adultery. Check. Good. Do not steal. But what if I rob from the rich to give to the poor? That would be good, right?
Do not give false testimony. Okay, well, I haven't been in a court of law and lied, so I think I'm good there. Though Jesus would be like, don't tell lies. Yeah. And then love your neighbors. Oh, this is great. I think I'm good. And he says, all these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And again, Jesus, in this brilliant move, doesn't go down the list of all these things and try to pinpoint in the guy's life. Because I think, I was sitting there going, why didn't Jesus do this? Because that's what I would have done. If you come to me and you say, I haven't murdered anybody, I would go, Matthew chapter 5, we would talk about hatred. We would talk about the sin of unforgiveness. If you're like, well, I haven't borne false witness, well, we would talk about lies and gossip. I could pretty much do that for everyone here, and we would eventually go, oh. But it's interesting because I truly believe that this guy has led one of the most perfect lives. He honestly has believed up until now that his salvation revolved around how good he was. And I think that if Jesus would have said, look, we got to talk about your sin problem because it's not about murdering, it's about hatred. You know what I think the guy would have done? He would have said, okay, I'll work on that. I'll work on not hating, and then that way I will get into eternal life. Because that's not this guy's problem. This guy's problem is not hatred. This guy's problem is not lust. This guy's problem is not about lying. This guy has a very specific sin problem. And of course, it's amazing because Jesus already knows this. It's one of those problems when we have conversations with the Savior. He already knows what your struggle with it. I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe it is with gossip. Maybe it is with anger. Maybe it is with hatred. Maybe it is with lust. Maybe it is with dishonoring those in authority. If that was the case, I think Jesus would have a different conversation with you than he would with this guy. Because this guy had one specific problem. So Jesus, instead of arguing with him, well, and also it's interesting, this young man, he even says, what do I still lack? He realizes, even though I've done all this, I don't think I'm measuring up quite. There's still something wrong. I love it. And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The reason why I know that Jesus is doing this in such a loving way is because one of the other gospel writers, it says that Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. He realized, he already knows how sincere this guy is really being. He knows that he really honestly believes this stuff. And Jesus is like, oh, you're so good. Yet you're not quite there. Because you have a problem with greed. Now, if he was a good Pharisee, he would already be giving to the poor. Because that was one of the requirements. What percentage of income should a Pharisee give? 10%. It's all throughout the Old Testament. We call it the tithe. So this guy, he's young, he's rich, he's powerful, and he's giving 10% of his income to the glory of God. Pastors salivate over people like this. Wait, what? You're young, you're rich, you're powerful, you're giving a lot of money to the church? And we often get trapped into that because there's still something wrong. It's not about this guy. He's still looking like, how can I just do enough to get into the kingdom? And Jesus is like, you don't get it. You have a problem with money. You give 10%, but you give out of the abundance. Your heart isn't right. You don't have a spirit of generosity in it. And that's where all of us land. We can sometimes be doing the law right, but it's still not in here. I get that all the time. Well, okay, fine. I'm not supposed to hate someone. Fine, I love you. Well, no, okay, that's not quite right. Okay, you know what? I just won't hate them. No, okay, that's not quite right either. It's not just about not hating someone. You should then actively be loving them and going out of your way to love them. It's not just about not lying. It's about then building other people up. It's not about me just saying, well, I won't gossip about Henry, but it's about me building him up. It's not just about me saying, well, okay, to my parents, fine, okay, clean your room. Oh, fine, I'll clean my room. No. You will gladly and willingly clean your room. Isn't that right, Joshua? Where are you at? Oh, he's over there. Sorry. Yeah. What was that? Who's also guilty? Jacob. Yeah, see, because that's what we also do, right? Well, no, God, it's not just about me. But guess what? Look at this person. Their life is horrible. Right? That's what I do it all the time. So, Joshua, I'm right there with you. It's like, you know, it's not just... Come on, God, look how well I'm doing. But look at Bob. He's terrible. Oh, we're so good at that because we're not getting to the heart, to the core. Sell everything you have. And what's really interesting is Jesus already knew that this is where the guy had the hang up. And this guy does the worst possible thing. And this is the reason why it's like it breaks Jesus' heart. Because what happens when the young man heard this? This is the most depressing words were, he went away. If he wouldn't have walked away, a totally different conversation could have happened. He could have come to him and said, Jesus, that's hard. Like, Jesus, do you know how much wealth I have? You want me to give it all away? I'm really struggling with this. And then Jesus would be like, I know, that's the struggle, isn't it? Because you're still trying to earn your way into heaven. You're still trying to buy your way into heaven. You're still trying to show how good you are so you can get into heaven. And if he would have just stuck around for the next discussion, I think this guy's life would have been changed. Now, very well could be. I don't know. I often wonder. A lot of Pharisees did come to believe in Jesus. A lot of legal people who are like, yeah, just follow this law, this law, this law, and get into heaven. There was a bunch of them that then switched. And I wonder if this was one of those guys. We have no idea. Could this be a discussion that he's having with Joseph of Arimathea? I don't know if this is Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich young guy who ultimately then converted. But he walked away. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'll go on record again because a lot of times I hear this and everyone wants to understand, well, what does he mean by the eye of a needle? Well, there's probably, you know, the needle gate and, you know, it's hard to get into it. And when you have a camel that comes and it's loaded up with all these possessions, you need to unload the camel and you need to kind of put everything through a camel filter. And then you have to get the camel to get on its knees. And it's really hard for camels to get on their knees. And then he kind of got a shim. I actually don't believe that that's what he's saying. I think that Jesus is saying is that it is easier for a literal camel to go through a literal eye of the needle. Because the discussion that happens next is beautiful. The disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished. And they said, wait, you're saying it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich man to be saved. Because now the problem becomes, well, then who can be saved? Like, if it's, one of these days I'm going to try. Let's see if we can put a literal camel through. Like, you're going to chop up that camel into really tiny pieces. Do you think you still could do it? You still can't. But what if I give all that I have to the poor? Then I've earned my way into heaven, right? No, because that's, you know, maybe you have the gift of generosity, but you probably have a problem with lust. But what if I am pure and I never actually have those impure thoughts and I've really kept myself pure and clean and I haven't done that? Well, then you might have a problem with anger. But no, I have such a temperate personality and I have such patience and I just don't get angry and I have a lot of patience with people. Well, then maybe your problem is with gossip. Again, I don't know what it is for you. If Jesus was going to have this conversation with you, what would he end with? Maybe it's not money. It'd be a long, yeah. It might be a very long conversation. Because I don't think many of us could stand there in front of Jesus and say, yeah, I've kept the commandments of don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. I don't think some of us would even have the guts to say that. Whatever it is that Jesus would say to you, you got to ask yourself the question right here, right now. What would Jesus say to me? Because what he wants you to realize is you can't do this on your own. Look at what he says. They're like, how are we going to do this? It's impossible. And Jesus is like, With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's where he needs us, looking at ourselves in an honest way. And the problem with this is, and I wrote it in here, this guy had a blind spot. We all have the blind spots, where we don't really see it very well. We think we're doing good in all these other areas, but then there's just this one area, and you don't talk about it, you don't try to bring it up, but you know it's there. But it's the spot that God really wants to start working on. Because when you look at that and you realize that sin that you have that keeps coming up, God is saying, see, you're out. You're outside the kingdom. But with me, all things are possible. There is grace. There's forgiveness. There's this eternal love that I have for you. He looks at you and he loves you. He doesn't look at you and say, wow, you've got your whole life together. He looks at you and says, you've come to me broken, poor, blind, and I'm still going to give you my grace because you're like my little child. My kids don't come to me and say, Dad, look at all these great things that I do. They just come to me and I love them. Why do I love them? Because they do good things? No, I love them because they're my children. That's why I love them. And then Peter. Oh, Peter. Peter, 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 Peter. That Peter has the problem because he doesn't have this problem. Peter doesn't have the problem of giving everything up to follow Jesus. That's the reason why Peter says, oh my gosh, wait a second. So in order to be saved, all we have to do is give up everything, give it to the poor, and follow you? Because Peter's like, I've done that. Look at that, it's me. Hey, Jesus. I love this. Peter answered, we have left everything to follow you. So what will we get then? Oh, gosh, Peter. I'm sure Jesus is like shaking his head. Let's talk a little bit, Peter, about your problem. But I love it because, again, Jesus, he's not in there to belittle Peter. He's not in there to hammer Peter. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, what does this mean? What he's essentially saying is that there's this transcendence that happens, that the law is now transcended by what God has done. The 12 tribes of Israel and how they followed after him. Then there's going to be this new thing of grace and this new covenant. We say this every time we have communion, right? This is the new covenant that I made for you. It's now in my blood, and it's being poured out and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Because of that, all of those laws and all those things that we look at and we go, we can't do this, we can't follow this, and it shows us our sin and our brokenness and our inadequacy in front of Jesus Christ. It now turns it around and says, you are adequate. You are loved. Why? Because you are a little child, because God has chosen you, and he has now forgiven you of all of your sins. Now, which one is a greater covenant? Oh my goodness, that new covenant. And that's what he's saying. You're going to be judging the law, essentially. You're going to be essentially above that. It's going to be incredible. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many, and this is, I love it how he ends, because this is where that backwards kingdom comes. But many who are last will be first, and the first will be last. It's not like you get up to heaven, all of a sudden there's a Disney fast pass, like, yeah, cut to the front of the line. No, that's not how it works. He's talking about, look, when you're broken and you're weak and you're poor and you're blind and you're struggling and you come to God with everything that's wrong in your life, God says, that's it. Yes, come to me. I love you. I love you in spite of all of that. But when we come in our arrogance, we're like, look, God, look at all the stuff that we do. Look how good I am in front of you. Look how well things are. Again, this is the problem that I have, because I personally laud strength. All of us do. We think being strong and rich and powerful is the way to go. And Jesus says, no, don't come to me with your riches. Don't come with me in your strength. Don't come with me with all the answers. Come to me broken on your knees. Peter knows this too. The first time that Jesus encounters and has this discussion with Peter. It's in a boat. And as they're there in the boat, he does this miracle. And Jesus, in the presence of God, drops to his knees and says, "Get away from me, God. I'm a sinner. I can't be in your presence." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, I know. But I'm still coming to you because that's how much I love you. Because you're my little child. And I will always love you even though you're broken and hurt and poor and begging and blind. If you want to be first, be last. If you want the kingdom, surrender. If you want people to notice you, start pointing somewhere else. Come to God in that spirit of brokenness, though it's hard and it goes contrary to everything that we want to do. Come to him and say, Lord, please help me because I need you. And God will reach out his right hand and he will pick you up and he will say, I do love you and my grace is for you. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard to follow after you. We are so messed up in so many different ways. But we come to you now, and I pray, Lord, that you are right now bringing to mind all of our sins. And I pray that our heads are starting to go down even further, like, oh my gosh, this past week has not been good. And Lord, we look at this, the issues of this past week, and we have seen firsthand the brokenness of this world, the evil that's still rampant. And we wonder, maybe you're not in control, but you are. Or I look at the sin in my life and I just, again, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that you would love someone like me because I don't have all my stuff together and I still struggle. And I try as hard as I can and I can never really quite attain that. And I think because that's when I am at my weakest, that's when I have strength because I have you. It's when I'm at my weakest that I realize that I cannot, in fact, do things on my own. I still need you. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Amen.
Well, today, Spirit, you are welcome here. your